Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want us to meditate tonight on two verses from this chapter that speak of the redemption that belongs to us in Jesus Christ. As we have sung many songs about our Lord's death and heard texts of Scripture read to us, we are reminded of the great suffering that our Lord undertook for us, that He endured on our behalf in order to purchase salvation for us. And it's important for us to recognize what that salvation really is, what that redemption is that the Lord Jesus purchased for us. We have a brief description of that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For He, that is Christ, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 13 begins with a connecting word, the little word for, which brings us to the previous passage, which basically is a description of how the Apostle Paul prayed for these Colossian believers. He was concerned that they become spiritually mature in their faith in Christ, that they grow in spiritual wisdom, that they understand what the knowledge of His will is, that they will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord who has purchased them, that they will please Him in all respects, that they will bear fruit, and that they will increase in the knowledge of God, and that they will be strengthened with God's power so that they will become steadfast and patient and always giving thanks to the Father. And it is the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul is concerned that these believers not only understand the gospel from the standpoint of salvation, that is to be saved, but he wants them to understand the gospel from the standpoint of the difference that redemption should make in their lives. In other words, they ought to be different people because of redemption. So Paul wants them to grow to spiritual maturity. He wants them to understand the glorious redemption that is found in Jesus. And I believe that there's no doubt in Paul's mind that there's a connection between those two things. That is, in order for us to grow to spiritual maturity, we need a deeper understanding of the gospel. We need a deeper understanding of the price that Jesus paid for our sins. What is going to motivate us to turn from our sins on a day-to-day basis, more than understanding what the Lord Jesus suffered in order to free us from those sins. Jesus did not die on the cross simply to provide heaven for us. Heaven is a byproduct, a result of the redemption that Jesus purchased for us. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us, to purchase us back from the slave market of sin, to make us God's own possession, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of Him. Salvation is much more than mere life insurance. It is a whole new life, a life that is lived in the power of God for the glory of God. I want you to notice in these two verses two results of the work of Christ on the cross. First, we find in verse 13, we are delivered from the power of darkness. We as believers are delivered from the power of darkness because of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, Paul writes. So Christ delivered us. The word deliver there refers to a total and divine rescue. It's a word that is used of God in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have an example in verse 9, where Paul writes, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and yet He will deliver us." So it is God who delivers us as sinners from what? From the domain of darkness. Pictured here is the incredible danger that every lost person lives in. Before we were saved, we lived in the most dangerous situation possible. As enemies of God, had we died as an enemy of God, we would have been cursed forever, sent to the lake of fire to endure the punishment that our sin deserved. But by God's grace, through the preaching of the gospel, He has brought salvation to us. He has opened our eyes. He has caused us to believe in Him. He has delivered us. He has rescued us. See, unsaved man in his sin is totally incapable of saving himself. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." We were spiritually dead, unable to save ourselves. Salvation is only possible because God chooses to rescue. He goes on a rescue mission for sinners. And that's what He did when He sent the Lord Jesus to this earth. Notice verse 13. Who caused this deliverance? It is God. God the Father. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. This total deliverance that was accomplished at the moment of salvation was accomplished totally by God. It wasn't God helping us deliver ourselves. It wasn't that God did 90% and we did 10. God delivered us. The picture here is total deliverance by the power of God through the gospel. It is a total and complete deliverance that includes deliverance from the authority of Satan. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. That word domain refers to authority and power. We know from other scriptures that Satan is the prince of darkness. He is the one who rules this world. God says in His Word that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, if we have been redeemed, if we have been converted by the gospel, then we are no longer living under the authority of the devil. Jesus being the prince of the power of darkness. In fact, when Jesus was waiting to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the chief priests and the elders and those came to arrest Him, He said to them, "While I was with you daily in the temple, why didn't you lay your hands on me?" And then He answers the question for them because He knows that they wouldn't be able to answer it. "But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." What they didn't understand is that they were living under the authority of Satan. He was their master. They were His servants at that very moment when they were arresting the Son of God. The prince of the power of darkness was controlling them. We need to understand that prior to salvation, we all lived under the tyranny of Satan. We all lived under the tyranny of the devil. When Jesus called Saul to Himself, He said He called him to open their eyes, that is the Gentiles, so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So when Paul writes, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, he means that we have been delivered from the authority of the devil. His power. There is no room for "the devil made me do it" in the life of a Christian. We have been delivered. We've also been delivered from moral rebellion. The word darkness here refers to a sphere of existence in opposition to God. And that describes us before we were saved. We were living in opposition to God. Now, we didn't necessarily know that. We were not necessarily conscious of that. Most of us were deceived. We thought we were basically good people who struggled with things, but eventually we'd get our act together and God would accept us. But the reality is we lived in opposition to God as enemies of God. See, darkness not only involves the absence of light, but it also includes an opposition to light itself. And Jesus described this in John chapter 3, where it says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Why do men love darkness rather than light? Why do they love sin rather than the light of God's truth and the conviction of God's word? Because they want to remain in their sin. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So darkness opposes light. It's not only an absence of light, but there is a resistance to light exposing what is hidden in the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, after listing all the deeds of the darkness, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with the deeds of darkness. Do not be partakers with those whose lives are characterized by darkness. This deliverance also means we've been delivered from spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You know, sometimes we scratch our heads and we wonder, why doesn't this unbeliever get it? Why doesn't he understand? Because the Word of God says that the devil has blinded his eyes so that he will not see the glory of Christ. He will not see that Christ is his Savior, is his solution, that Christ is the only one who can deliver him. So what is Paul telling us here in verse 13? He's using all this language to help us realize that through the death of Christ, we have been delivered from the clutches of the enemy. We have been delivered from his authority and his power. We no longer have to be servants of the devil and his ways and sin, because now we are out of darkness and into light. So notice the second result of the death of Christ. Not only have we been delivered from the domain of darkness, the control of darkness and sin and the devil, but also, secondly, we are transferred into the kingdom of Christ. We are transferred into the kingdom of Christ. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We have been transported. That's what that word transferred means. Transported to a different location. So we who were once residents of the kingdom of darkness, serving the king of darkness through our sin, we have been transferred out of that kingdom, delivered from that kingdom, because Christ came and conquered that kingdom and then rescued us and took us and put us in his kingdom. This is the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? He's the only begotten Son. He's the only Son of God. He is the beloved Son. He is the one whom the Father loves. Isn't that what God the Father announced from heaven? "This is my Son. Listen to him." the kingdom of Christ. This is not a kingdom of tyranny like the kingdom that we were rescued out of. See, Satan rules his kingdom through fear and slavery and darkness. But Christ does not rule his kingdom that way. Christ is not a tyrant. He is a master. He is a Lord. But he is not a tyrant like Satan is a tyrant. So God rules his kingdom through his Son whom he loves. And we as believers are recipients of that same love. It's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, he will return. And yes, he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom of government power. It's not a kingdom of this world. Some Christians act as if they're extremely frustrated that this world is not God's kingdom. And they do everything in their power to turn this world into God's kingdom. They use every form of government and manipulation and threats to try and bring about change in unsaved people so that we'll have this kingdom on this earth. The kingdom isn't on this earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," so don't be fighting for it. It's a spiritual kingdom. What does that mean? It means that the only way to change things on earth is for God to change the souls of men. That's how change takes place in our world. When God gets a hold of hearts and redeems them and changes them. We're not citizens chiefly of this earth. We are citizens of this earth. But as believers, our chief citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He says, You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow heirs, fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household. And then Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't care at all what's going on in this earth, but we need to keep things in perspective. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. God will continue to judge this world. And that's the way it's going to be. His word says so. We need to be living as if we are citizens of a different world. One of the big problems is when the church looks just like the world. It loses its influence. See, believers say, "Well, if I can just be a little bit more like the world, then I'll have more influence over the people I'm trying to win for Christ." Wrong. You'll have less influence because they won't see any difference. And so people who call themselves believers and yet live in sin have no evangelistic influence whatsoever because they're just like the world. The church is not to be just like the world. We're members of a different kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. And now notice two realities that are ours as members of the kingdom of Christ. First, in Christ we are redeemed. Notice verse 14. In whom, that is, in Christ, in this one who rules this spiritual kingdom, in whom we have redemption. The word redemption means to set free or to be set free from. And there are many Hebrew and Greek words that make up the whole doctrine of redemption. But basically, you put it all together and you come up with this definition. Redemption is the freedom from slavery by the payment of a ransom. To be redeemed is to be freed from slavery because somebody paid for you to be freed, to be set free. Redemption includes three basic concepts. First, we are redeemed from something. that is sin. We are redeemed from something. We are bought back from something. And that is sin, or what we could call the slave market of sin. Paul wrote in Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So here's the picture. At redemption, God purchases us from sin, from the slave market of sin. And so our life changes from being a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. That's the New Testament picture of salvation. We transfer from one kingdom to another. We are redeemed from something, that is, from sin. And I'm not just talking about the penalty of sin, because Paul was not talking about that in Romans 6. He was also talking about the power of sin. And too many people are just content. Too many people who call themselves Christians are content with knowing that they are redeemed from the penalty of sin. Hey, I don't have to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. But they don't think about being redeemed from the power of sin, which means on a daily basis, I'm growing to be less and less like a slave to sin and more like a slave to righteousness. That's to be the story of our lives from now until we see Jesus, is that we are to be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, less and less like the slaves to sin that we once were. There's a second concept that redemption includes, and that is we are redeemed by something, and that is the death of Christ. We are redeemed by something. You can't purchase something without a purchase price. Without a currency. We are redeemed by something, that is the death of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." What was the purchase price for our redemption? The blood of Jesus. If Jesus had not died on Calvary, if He had not endured horrific suffering and given His life for us, then there would have been no price to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. No currency. There would have been nothing to pay for our sin. We would have spent our entire lives trying to pay ourselves, only to wind up disappointed in the end, which is really what every person deceived by man-made religion is doing. For the first 19 years of my life, that's what I was doing. I was trying to purchase my own way into heaven. But God, by His grace, opened my eyes to see that Christ had already done everything. He had already paid the price. He purchased me. Thirdly, we are redeemed to something, and that is a state of freedom. Back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul writes, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." So we are redeemed from something, that is sin, the slave market of sin, slavery to sin. We are redeemed by something, that is the death of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, which was the price that God paid to purchase us. And then we are redeemed to something, and that is a state of freedom. So, do you understand the picture? This is the picture. Before we were saved, we were slaves. Lead balls and chains attached to every limb. And the lead balls were sin and Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And we could try all we want to be good, but we were still chained to those things. And maybe some days we'd make more improvement than others, but there would really be no lasting change in our lives because we were still chained to those weights. But then God came into that slave market of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to buy those slaves. And the owner of the slave says, the price is blood. Jesus says, I'll give my blood. And that's what he did. And he went to Calvary and he gave his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. Now in that analogy, please don't misunderstand me. Don't take it too far. I'm not saying that Jesus paid his ransom to Satan. He didn't do that. Figuratively speaking, Satan was the owner. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He paid the ransom to God. God is the one who required the death. God is the one who required blood to pay the price for our sin. And then having been purchased then out of that slave market, what does Jesus do? He unlocks the chains and sets us free, not only from our own sins, but also sets us free from all of the sins that others commit against us. We are set free to live for Christ. He is our new master. And now we are enslaved to God. But this is a free slavery. Freed from sin. Free to serve the Lord. Free to be God's slave. That's redemption. So in Christ, we are redeemed. Secondly, notice in Christ, we are forgiven. This is the result of redemption. Result of the shed blood of Christ. Notice verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness means to let go or to send away. So the picture here is a sending away of sin from the one who committed it. So when God forgives us, what does He do? He takes our sin and He sends it far away from us. That was the picture in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. See, what happened on the cross of Calvary is that God's justice and righteousness was satisfied in the death of a perfect sinless sacrifice. The perfect sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in our place. And so, in our place, Jesus endured the punishment that we deserved. He absorbed the wrath of God. And having absorbed the wrath of God, He satisfied the justice of God. And so now God says to all those who come to Him through Christ, I take the righteousness of my Son, and I consider that to be your righteousness, and so now I take your sins and I send them far away. I bury them in the depths of the ocean. And I remember them no more. That is, I remember them against you no more. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a choice to remember a person's sins against them no more. And we speak of the free forgiveness that belongs to us. But we have to always remember and never forget that it was not free to God. Somebody had to pay a price. You can't just free slaves without paying for them. Somebody had to pay for them. Forgiveness was not free for God. It is not free for Jesus. It is free for us because of what Jesus did for us. This is what redemption looks like. This is what the death of Christ has accomplished for us. He delivered us. That is, He rescued us from the domain, the authority, the power, the control of darkness, the kingdom of the devil and sin. And then He took us out of that kingdom and planted us in a totally new kingdom, a kingdom ruled by the beloved Son of God, a kingdom of righteousness and grace. And we now belong to Him. We've been redeemed, purchased by God. And we are not our own. It is Jesus who has done all this. It is the death of Christ that has accomplished this. So as you think about what Jesus endured for us on the cross of Calvary, understand that this was all part of God's plan to purchase for Himself a people for His own pleasure. Now, if you're like me, that makes you stop and pause for a moment because you say, what in the world caused God to choose to save me? Why would Jesus love me that much? I look into myself and I quickly realize it had absolutely nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with grace. It had everything to do with God being a God of grace. God chose in His grace to send His Son to take the punishment for our sin, to purchase us, to make us His own possession. Not just to give us heaven. I mean, that's a great part of it. Don't get me wrong. But also to cause us to live like we now belong to Him, to be His representatives on this earth, to glorify Him. So let's thank the Lord for the redemption that belongs to us in Christ. Father, we just thank You and praise You for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We are so deeply sinful, Lord. We know, without having to think very hard, that there's nothing in us that would cause You to want to save us and make us Your people. It is purely by Your grace that You have done so. It's purely by Your grace that You sent Your Son, that He was willing to come and to endure the suffering, the horrific torture and beating and death that He endured for us. It was all of grace, Your grace, His grace. Father, we understand tonight too that You have not just saved us so that when we die, we go to heaven instead of hell. You have redeemed us to be a people for Your own glory and pleasure, a people of Your own possession. You've redeemed us from the slave market of sin so that we do not have to serve the devil and sin any longer. But now we are set free to live for You, to please You. That the Holy Spirit of God, through the power of the gospel, causes a transformation to occur in our lives and we become different people. Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't yet understand these truths, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, bring them to an understanding and then to embrace the truth of Christ and to embrace Christ Himself as the deliverer. Lord, I pray that as we go to family gatherings and perhaps have contact with people this weekend that we may not usually have contact with, Lord, would You give us hearts that are filled with compassion and grace and boldness that we might speak forth the truth of the good news of Jesus, that Christ has done it all. We don't have to add to what Christ has accomplished. In fact, to do so would be to insult Christ. But Lord, may we announce to people that the Lord Jesus has already paid the price, that reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness can be theirs if they will come to this One who died in their place. Father, thank You again for the Lord Jesus. May we never lose sight of the suffering that He endured for us. We might love Him more every day. In His name we pray. Amen.